This is how we're going to start off today. When talking about preaching in terms of pure communication, people always talk about how you have the first 30 seconds to catch someone's attention. I kind of don't like to think about it that way, because if you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to listen to me. But I have one phrase that I want you to hear that maybe will pique your interest, and it's this. This is a phrase in life, a phrase in the counseling world, a phrase in the ministry world, and it has to do with how we look at things, how we view the world. And the phrase is, when the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer, you think that everything starts to look like a nail, that everything needs hammering, that instead of a screwdriver, you just pound it in. Let's just get the hammer. Just break things up. And if the only thing that we have is this one thing, we only have this one resource to use, everything starts to look like this one thing fits everything. And the reason why we start here is because we've been preaching through big things lately. And I'm not here to apologize for any of it. I'm also not here to slow down today. Like, I never want to, my promise to you is that I'm never up here saying, I'll give them a softball this week. We just need an easy topic for this week. But I'm here to say that I have seen that our church works really well in a couple of veins, in a couple of areas. It comes really naturally to us, and I'm not here to poo-poo on any of that. I think that we do a few things, and it comes just naturally to us in life. Like, it comes natural, I believe, that we have and promote a contemplative faith. That's really good. Think about your life. Think about Jesus. Think about the truths of the Bible. Mull it over. Only a believer who is contemplative is the one who's really walking towards Jesus. I think that we are generally good. We drop the ball here and there, but we're generally good at talking to being sensitive to people. Right? Our approach is to make the gospel make sense, because it makes sense and Jesus made it make sense. I want to talk to sensitive people. I want to talk to sensitive people. I want to be sensitive towards people. Maybe that's a better way to say it. We are good. I feel it comes naturally to us to be serious about our faith, right? Because it's serious. It matters. It's important. Eternity is on the line. Either this is all true or it's all false. It matters. This is weighty. We talked about that last week. Glory is weighty. We find it easier to one another, and this isn't just from up front, it's also what's found here in the congregation. I think that we are able to speak to hurting hearts. A lot of people who choose to stay at City Life, it's because they find that their hearts or broken hearts are being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, by us, by our MCs. Like, I think that comes naturally to us. I think we connect with the brokenhearted because that's what we care about doing that. We care about City Life being a place of healing. I think it comes naturally to us to find those who are tired and wounded. And I think that we are good at asking, I think it comes naturally to us to ask deeper questions. But if we only do the things that maybe come naturally to us, I think we're missing a lot. I think that if we are only stay in the veins that come naturally to us, we're not focusing on the whole picture, the big picture of everything that Jesus talks about. If we're not bringing Holy Spirit power, if we're not bringing health, all the work of the Spirit, if we're not putting things in kingdom order, then I think we're at the very least missing the bigger picture, the full picture, everything that Jesus promised for us to do. If we only stay in the veins that are easy for us. I have at times wanted to go up to the worship team and be like, never sing a song asking people to raise their hands because we can't even clap. Like, let's just not be expressive in any way because that doesn't come naturally to us. But if we don't also hear, our joy should be able to be expressed in some way when we're together, then we're missing the bigger picture. And so I'm here not to be in combative with what comes naturally to us, but I wanted to take the posture of at least three things. I've been praying about this, like, Lord, what's my posture? What's the tenor for today? And I feel like he said to take the posture of a doctor, right? A doctor who at the physical is like, wow, you're like, your numbers here are really good. You're doing really well here. This is working really well. Let's look for the areas where you need some help in. Let's look for some more vitamins or some more exercises to supplement the good that's already here. I just want to stand up here and look at our church and say, well, where else can we do better? Where can we see the fuller picture? Where can we express what is really happening? Where does our perspective need to be brought up a couple of notches to capture a fuller picture, a fuller expression, more deeper worship and thanks to Jesus for what he did? I also want to be up here like a trainer, right? Like a bodybuilder trainer. I chose bodybuilder because they're already big. They're already looking pretty good, right? And I want to be like, oh, where are the few areas that we can tweak? Where are the few areas, the few muscles that are already being activated? Let's like supplement them. Jonathan knows what I'm talking about. He's a strong guy. Where can we activate new muscles to put on a better show? No, not that this is a show, but like for the bodybuilder, he goes to shows. All right. I also want to take the posture of a musician or an artist. The one question I have for people who make music is, how do you know when the song is done? Because I would just keep tweaking it and keep on adding and keep on. How would you release music? Because there's always more to do. There's always more. Like maybe another track here. Maybe some more clicks here. Maybe, I don't know. But how do we take a posture of seeing, like, what are we missing any tracks here? Are there any layers to this song that we need to add to here? What is God saying to us? Because it's really good. I think it's crucial to have a contemplative faith. But if we're not giving any meat for people to chew on, we're not maturing. Right? A contemplative heart needs meat to chew on. Being sensitive towards people is about building up their frame, not just speaking to people in their lowest moments. Getting somewhere. Last week we preached about how the gospel is a gospel of movement. We're getting somewhere. The purpose is to get somewhere and not to be where we have been for the last 5 years. All right, that's sad. Being serious about our faith is important, but we need to introduce them to the author of all joy, the one who invented laughter and jokes, right? Levity. Life isn't only hard, it's not only serious. We need to speak to hurting hearts, but we have a salve to give for their hearts. We have an answer. We have solutions. We have healings. It's not anything that I can do, but the Spirit's presence in us, the Spirit's presence in this word, Spirit's presence in the whole world calling people towards repentance. Connecting with the brokenhearted is good. Let's find a home. Let's build a home where you're safe and can grow. Safe and stay in for a while. Let's find those who are tired and wounded and love on them towards whatever Christ has for them. We're not doing this just to do this. We're not doing this because it's romantic or poetic. We're doing this for a reason. It's get somewhere towards Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, with the Father's mission in mind. Right? We're not just here to ask for deeper questions, because there's infinite amount of questions we could ask. We're here to offer objective truth. Truth that is objective, rooted in reality, because the gospel of Jesus is the truest thing. And so today, I want us to develop further muscles and not go against the things that come naturally to us, but the things that we need, I think, to grow up a little bit, mature and express more if it's really there, or go after, no, this is the aim. And what I want for us to look at today, what I feel God has put on my heart today, is that we need to be people who know the victory that we have in Jesus. To live in the abundant security, knowing that Jesus is the everlasting God who is triumphant right now. And that life isn't just hard. It is hard. It's very hard. It's very broken. If you look at this church the last couple of weeks, it's easy to see we're heavy. Life is heavy. And it is so, it will be so until Christ come back. But man, my joy is rooted in knowing Christ. I'm an inheritor. You are an inheritor of Jesus' victory. That brings joy out of me. That brings joy out of you. To look and consider Jesus' victory is to say that it's more real. His joy is more real than all the pain, all the suffering, all of the brokenness. And that if I am in the Father's hand, all of my pain is contributing towards something eternal, gospel-oriented. I want to see the gospel birth in our lives where we aren't just heavy and burdened, but we are those things, but still light and in love and able to come here through our tears, praise Him with a happy heart. That we should be people who balance humility with ferocity, a ferocity to life, because we know it's going to end good, well. To handle meekness with knowing that we belong to the all-powerful one. I walk down the streets knowing we have the solution to what everyone who doesn't know Christ is looking for. Balance those. To be modest and yet have an absurd amount of aplomb. Right, Google that word. I like that word. Aplomb is a self-assurance or confidence. Ours isn't rooted in us, but it's the one who is in us. Right, to bring back some Christian swagger because we belong to the one who overcame everything. And so we're inheritors of eternal life. Our names are written in the book of life. We are God's children, and that should cause us to be hold our heads up really high. So let's read the word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read what God says for us. If you could stand for the reading of the word. We're going to cover more than what we're going to read today, but let's just start off reading the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God gave to us. This is what He says to the church until He returns. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for keeping every single one of us. I thank You that You are good, that You're victorious, that we can rest assured knowing that all of history is headed towards Your victory, that all of history is headed towards the marriage supper between the lion and the lamb and His bride. And so, Lord, help us, teach us, grow us up, mature our faith so that we're walking towards considering our joy in You to be what's most real and valuable and eternal. Help us to have hearts that know what to do with the brokenness of this world while we also walk confident in what You're doing and in what You're doing in our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to take a seat. All right, so I have somewhere to be today, so I can't. Zach was reminding me this week that I can't go long. Last week was long, but I loved it. It was good. So we gotta work with this. And whatever we don't get to today, I'll put on the sermon notes tomorrow. Or actually, it might not be tomorrow because I have district conference, but we'll see. The first three verses is where we start, and the first point that we have is joy because we get to look to Jesus. And let me read these verses again. Never hurts to read the Bible some more. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." All right, so the author of Hebrews puts this selection of verses together. He's writing this letter to the church, and this section's purpose is supposed to be in the believer so that the believer embraces endurance in pursuing Jesus and does not fall into two things in their hearts, growing weary or being faint-hearted. Right, this life is tough. This life is hard. And in fact, following Jesus, Jesus himself promises that more affliction and more suffering will come. This is not a call for the Christian heart to not be real, to not feel what it's feeling, to not be impacted by evil, but it's for the Christian to have this perspective that, like we're going to say, is rooted in the objective reality of this world, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted in our pursuit of Christ till the day that we meet him face to face. This whole message here is for us to accept that we, when we say yes to him, we're running this race and we're going after him in everything that we do. It should be this pursuit of this Christ. And he's like, our hearts don't have to be only characterized, or they shouldn't even be overly characterized at any point as weary or faint-hearted. There are seasons where I'm tired. I want to give up. I want to lay down. I want to do nothing. All I feel like I know is sadness. And those are normal rhythms in life. But the writer here of Hebrews is saying that we're in this race, and that our strategy will lead us to not be overly weary or overly faint-hearted. And our first thing that we do, our strategy, our main strategy in this race that isn't a sprint, but rather a marathon for the rest of our lives, and our strategy is to look towards Christ. Right? In this race, we look towards Christ. Jesus isn't only an example. Because if we just make him an example, we strip him of being real, of being a real man, of being in heaven right now, of sitting next to the Father's throne, but he is the one that we look to be, how do we run this race, and what is my goal, what am I running towards? Here the writer reminds us of a few things of what Jesus is. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. In this race that you run, you remind your heart to not grow weary or faint-hearted. You remind your heart that Jesus is the one who put you in this race in the first place. He started your faith. You don't believe in him because you were smarter than the rest. You don't believe in him because you're just so insightful to see that Jesus is the truth. You participate. You know that's been one of our key words in the last 2 years. You have a role to play. It has to be chosen. What you do with your will matters. But Jesus is the one who, before you were born, started calling out to you. He's the one who the Spirit is with you, calling you towards repentance, and he started your faith. And not only did he start it, he's the one who's perfecting you being an image bearer of God. There's this article that I'll post with the sermon notes. It's called The Slowness of God's Ways, and it's really beautiful. And it says this. It's not up on the screen, I don't believe, so just listen. It says, "There is an element of truth in this view of our service to God. Unfaithfulness on our part may well be rewarded with failure, but it would be a shallow view of God to suppose that he could fail or want for help from us. Omnipotence, by definition, can do all it wishes without help from any. Even the little we give of strength and ability to God is his own gift. We never help God in the sense of adding anything to his powers or resources." When you're running this race, remind your heart that you have a role to play, you have a will to use, that you have submission to God to give, and that's all right, but God is the one who's at work in you. He's the one producing the godly things in you. Jesus put you in this race, and he sustains you in this race, so don't give up. Don't lose heart. The second thing that we see about Jesus in this race is that the thing that kept Jesus towards the cross was his joy. That Jesus looked at the cross and he saw the joy that it produced, and so he went willingly to his own death. There is one death of an innocent person in all of the Bible, and it's Jesus. And he says here, the Bible says here, that it was the joy that put him there. The joy that kept him on task. The joy that made him do what the Father was telling him. The joy that set him on this path, coming down to earth to be our lamb, our sacrificial lamb. He endured the cross because of joy. And so we can look at Jesus, our example, and say, oh, that joy is going to motivate me. That joy is going to be more real to me than my broken heart. I might have a broken heart, but joy will heal it. The joy will keep me going back to the one who I love. That joy will keep me in the Spirit's hands so that he can continue to heal me. He can continue to work on me. He can continue to repel evil on my behalf. That he can redeem everything that I've lost. That he can help me. His joy brought him to the cross, and that same joy will keep us on this race. Joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's more real ultimately than all the ugliness in the world. I keep running that race and have your fuel be this joy looking to Jesus. The third thing that we see here is that even though Jesus had this joy, he still despised that cross. He despised it. To me, when I read this and I think about this for our lives, I see permission to not like the evil in this world. Jesus did not love that cross. Our call is not to romanticize our pain. It's not to make pretty Instagram accounts of like talking about how Jesus makes every tear go away. He does, and he will, but life can be hard. Jesus didn't go to that cross because it was pretty. He went to that cross because he was full of joy, obedient to the Father, knowing who he was, loving all of us through all of his pain and suffering. Through his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53. Right? He despised that. Our call is not to like evil. It's to have the same approach that Jesus had, to despise it and walk in it with the joy of the Lord, knowing that he's going to do something with all of this. And then the last thing we see here in this introduction is that he's currently seated at the right hand of God. This is the objective truth that we carry in this world. It is an objective truth that the Bible brings for us to consider, that Jesus right now is victorious. That even though it doesn't look like he has won and his victory hasn't come in its fullness, is he still victorious? Is he not up in heaven frantically running around, putting everything together, or is he seated waiting for his return? Is he already victorious? Do we go around the world like Matthew 28 tells us and tell everyone about Jesus saying, you know, I hope he won. I hope he's the answer. I hope he's the truth. Now, the biblical perspective is that we should be people who are like, yeah, he won. Even in my suffering, he's victorious. Even in what I go through, even in the ugliness of the world, all of the big things, God hates it and despises it. God hates all sin, but is he doing something with it in the world for those who will believe and also for those who already believe to inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, he's doing that. That's objectively true. Jesus is objectively seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is, the right hand at any part is considered to be the most important, the seat of power, the seat of influence, the seat of what should be elevated, and Jesus is in heaven sitting at the right hand, enthroned in all his glory, waiting to bring back. And so say to your heart, you don't need to be weary. Jesus has victory and he's coming with it. You can run this race and don't be faint-hearted because you have Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you, reminding you of Jesus' victory. And so when you suffer, be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Know where your heart is. Be honest with other people. Ask for prayer. Be humble. Ask for help. But also don't get to despair because Christ has won. Run this race because he's won. This passage goes on from verses 4 to 11. I'll read this quickly here. And this part is all about how the Father disciplines his children. How it's only illegitimate children who aren't disciplined by their fathers. Let me read this. Verse 4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Verse 9. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained." A couple of things. First, women, read this and know that this is every bit as much for you. You are not meant to read this and just change sons to daughters, because what God is saying here is that you have full legal rights to everything that the sons get. Right? He's talking to women as well and saying, in your inheritance, you will be treated culturally in their days like a son, full rights to all of what you are owed as an heir. And so don't read this and say, oh, I just have to do that lady thing, right, where I make the male language into female. No, you are, in terms of your inheritance, you are a son. You're going to get everything that you are entitled to. There's nothing going to be held back from you. And then the other thing here is that we're reading about discipline. We're reading about fathers who disciplined. And some of us have had really heavy-handed parents, fathers and mothers. You read this and you put into this because it's what you know, what you experience, and what you're afraid of, that if God disciplines, that's scary. That's rough. He's going to beat me. He's going to go a little too far sometimes. He's going to hurt me. I don't know if I'm safe. And I just want to remind you who this metaphor is pointing to. Our Heavenly Father, a perfect Father, an all-loving Father, a humble Father, a Father who knows everything that you need because he put you together. He died on the cross for you. There's no room in reading this and wondering if this Father is going to be bad to you, is going to be dangerous to you, because he is our Heavenly Father, perfect in every way. He demonstrated his love for you by sending his son to the cross so that we could be with him and be called sons and daughters. We read this, and I just want to let it speak for itself. In verse 6, it tells us that God disciplines the one he loves. His discipline is out of love. It says that he even chastises us, and the word there is, it means to flog. Big word, heavy word. We'll sit on that for a second. Even in his flogging, he knows how to discipline us. In verse 7, it says that we are to endure God's discipline because the Father disciplines his own children. And it's only those who don't have discipline that show that they are not his children. He hasn't received them. They're not authentically his children. They haven't been received. And so let's understand this word discipline here for a second. This word discipline, in the metaphor that we're given here, is about training as an athlete. And the word here that is talking about training means to raise up children. Right? There's love even in this word. Don't put our notions on what the Bible is saying to us. Let's see what the Bible is saying to you out of God's love, that if you are God's children, he will work on you. He promises that. That's a good and loving thing. A father who does not raise his children is a father who does not care for their children. But this word here means three things. Instruction, that God teaches what is right. He teaches his own what is right, what is righteous. He corrects. God will correct you. If he is your father, he will correct you. And that's a good thing. I don't want to live my life in the wrong ways. I don't want to live my life participating in evil, not knowing it or knowing it. I want him to correct me. That's a good thing. Don't be afraid of that. And also, the last word here is God forms you. He cares about your formation. He wants you to be somewhere. He wants you to go somewhere. He knows what you will be in perfection in his kingdom, and he's getting you there. He's sanctifying you. We're not meant to just be the way we are now till the day we see him. He is doing a work in us. He is bringing righteousness into our character, making us more like Jesus. And so don't fight the Father's discipline. He's training you to run the race with endurance so that your heart doesn't grow weary or faint-hearted. It is a good thing to want God's discipline because he is a loving Father. He is not like our bad fathers or mothers. He knows how to bring us into glory. That's what he promises us. Verse 11, let me remind us once again, because this is true of all people, all time. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want to be trained by God. I want to be in my character and in my being somewhere different next year than I've never been before. And there are at least two things. When we resist God's discipline, when we resist God's training and his instruction, when we resist, two things are happening. Two things we're declaring with the way we live our lives, and then we can go. One is that we call God's work of raising us evil. Right? If God is promising to be our Father, and when he disciplines us and prunes us and shapes us and loves on us, and if all we do is have a weary heart, we look at what he's doing, the righteous act of what he's doing, and we're calling it evil. We're taking credit away from how God is forming us and blaming it only on Satan, our enemy, and we're stealing from him. God says he's a good father. He knows how to train you. He knows how to raise you. He knows how to take care of your soul. And so let him. When we look around with heavy hearts, when we don't see joy in life, when we think life is only bad, only negative, only evil, we're stealing from God and we're giving to Satan. We are not being matured. We are not growing. We're not seeing that perhaps God is doing something in all of our pain and all of this evil. Perhaps something kingdom-oriented is happening here. We're stealing from God and we're giving Satan the credit. We think that he is more powerful than he actually is. And I don't want to steal from God. I want to know what he's doing, and I want to partner with it, and I want to lean on it. I want to know that Romans 8:28 is true when it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want this for my life. Notice how this promise is only promised to those who are his children. All things work together for the good for those who are called, for those who know that they've been called and call themselves sons and daughters. I want that to be true for my life. And so God, work in me. Bring this joy out of me. Make me see that life and all the bad things aren't only Satan at work. It's me, it's my brokenness, it's the evil of others, it's the evil of our enemy, but it's also God at work in my life. And then the second thing that we do when we're only down, we're only faint-hearted, we're only weary, we don't give God credit for what he's doing, we don't have eyes to perceive that good things, eternal things are happening in all of this brokenness, is that we forget the objective truth of Jesus' victory. All right, when we think life is only bad, only down, only evil, only pain, when we don't see the joy, when we don't have it in our hearts, when it's not alive in us, we forget Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Or John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome it. 2 Corinthians 6:10 talks about the human heart and how we can be as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's true. That's objectively true. Sorrow and joy at the same time, always joy, always abounding in joy. Colossians 2, I think this is true. This is objectively true. That in Jesus, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Our enemies are defeated. They are not victorious. The outcome is not in doubt. There's a reason why his victory hasn't come in its fullness, but he is already victorious. We can be aligned with the one who holds everything. Right? 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. Or the passage that Paul preached a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Right? He always leads us through triumph. And in that triumph, we are God's fragrance in this world. And so what kind of fragrance are we spreading in the world when we're only down, we're only sad, we only have eyes for heartbreak, we only can speak about how we're sad, we only can speak about how we don't understand what God's doing? He's victorious. We spread that fragrance. Worship team can come up. There's more here. Let me read verses 12 and 17. We're going to handle most of this in the sermon notes, but let me read this to you. The passage continues and he says, from verses 12 to 17, it says, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Our response to this race that we're supposed to run is found here. This is the portion of this passage where it's, what do we do? How do we make this real? How do we go after this? And the author of Hebrews is saying, he's like, first, let this work in our worldview and our perspective. What do we think is most real? What do we think is the thing that should govern the way we live our lives? Out of what heart are we approaching all of this, even the hard things? But then he says, lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. We're going to deal with these in the sermon notes because we're out of time. But all of this, make straight the path for our feet. Strive for peace with everyone. Make sure everyone receives the grace so that we don't hit this root of bitterness. Don't be sexually immoral, which the word there means don't be in any sexual relationship outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And then he says, don't be like Esau. I love this guy. God is so good in how he told his story. Back in Genesis 25, Esau comes along and he has a younger brother, and Esau's the older brother, so he's the one who will inherit all of what his father Isaac had, right? And he comes back after working a day, or it didn't say, I don't think it says work, he was in the field all day, and he is so dramatic. He's like, I'm about to die. I need to eat something. I need to drink something. And he so callously gave away his birthright, meaning his inheritance from his father, how he would have everything that his father had, all the blessing, the material and the spiritual, all of it. He traded it away for one bowl of lentil stew and some bread and a drink. And what we're being warned to do here is don't take everything good that the Lord is doing in you, all that joy, all of that discipline, all of his presence, all of his promise to look after you as a father. Don't take all of that and trade it away for a heavy heart. Don't trade away your inheritance of the kingdom of God, eternal life in paradise with the one who made you. Don't trade it away like Esau did so callously. Don't trade away your perspective of believing that joy is more important than pain, or that Christ is not the one who is victorious. He is. Don't trade it away. Jesus is victorious. Don't live your life below what you should as inheritors of the kingdom of God. And so let me take a pause. Let's worship this one with joy. Joy in our hearts, even if you're sad, even if you're suffering, even if you don't understand what's happening. Joy is the fuel for your race. And so let's activate it. Let's be in it. Let's ask the Lord to produce joy in us so that we can keep on going. Let's worship him, and I'll come back. The story of the Bible is a story about God who lost what he made. He lost creation because of what we did. We chose sin. And then he sent his son to bring us back. And the promise is that he wants to be our father. The father wants to be your father. He loves you. He made you with love. He deals with you in love. He disciplines you in love because he's making you ready for his kingdom. Right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about it's how our suffering, Christian suffering, is just evidence of God's just dealing with us, that he's preparing us for his kingdom. And so there's a role for suffering to play. There's a role for all the problems in your life to happen. This is a race, right? We're not meant to stay there forever. We're not meant to keep on making the same mistakes, but we are getting somewhere in God's hands. He is helping us in this race get to places we can only dream of changing our character so that we resemble more of Christ because he made us that way, not because of what you can do or you pretending. He promises, I am with you in this race, and I alone know how to get you to where you're supposed to be, where you're gonna be when you're with me in my kingdom. He can help you in this life. If we dare to dream and dare to think that suffering isn't the ultimate thing here, that even in all of that, joy is what fuels us in this race. Joy is what brought Jesus on that cross, a joy of being with his Father and with his people for all of time. Joy for marrying the church. Joy was what helped him do what the Father and him had come up with so long ago so that he could have us. We're getting somewhere. The goal is to get somewhere. The goal is to be changed by our Father. And so give him time to do that. Give him presence to do that. He knows what you need. He knows how to get you there. In my life, right now, in the last year, it's been one of the most difficult years of my life. And we just got news that ensures more suffering in these next few years to come. But I have more joy now than I've ever had in my life. And I don't want to trade that for anything. Because even in the face of whatever suffering may come, the one that I know about now and whatever I don't know, I'm still motivated to run because of joy. Because I have Christ. Because I have everything I need. Because I'm getting somewhere with him. And it's all of his work. It's not what I'm doing. I just need to participate. I need to choose to be with him. I want to be with the one I love. I want my Father to shape me, to get rid of things in me, and to bring me to places I never even knew I needed to be. We're in this race. It's about endurance. When you read this passage in your own time this week, look up how much the word endurance is used. This isn't a short sprint. This matters. I don't want to see our church fall into despair or brokenness. It shouldn't be the only mode that we work in. It shouldn't be the only thing that we know. I love that this place is safe for you to come with a heavy heart. But know that when you come, the goal is for us to get to the joy, to have that joy be what propels us in Christ, the one who loves us. Amen? God loves us. He's so good at training us in this race. Let me pray for us really quick. Lord, I thank you that you don't put us on this race by ourselves, that you don't tell us to get training for ourselves. There's stuff for us to do. And help us to know if we're not doing our part in what we should be doing and what you've called us to. But Lord, this work is yours. And so for me in my life, I declare that I'm going to give you time. Time to work in my character, time to work in my circumstances, time to work in my frustrations, time to work in my pride and arrogance, time to work in my mistakes, time to bring in your redemption, to work out this justification. But Lord, I just want to do all of that with you. And so empower us to do that. Teach us how to run this race with you. Teach us to be more motivated by joy than anything else. Lord, help us to live our lives not trying to not be something, but by being, knowing what we want, and that's to be people who are filled with your joy. And so I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, y'all. Love you. See you soon.
Peace.